Well, if you have your Bibles, and I certainly hope you do, please open up to the book of Acts, locate chapter 3, and do what I'm about to do here. I only have one marker here. Put some kind of a marker in Acts chapter 3, and then we can, I think, use our fingers for the rest of the markers. So that probably gives you an indication that we're probably going to be doing a little bit of page turning. So in that, if listening works better, Lord willing, this will all be recorded, do that. If page turning, it's always so helpful to actually see where things are in the Lord's Word. Works best? Well, do what the Lord has shown works best for you. But I just wanted to give you a little bit of advance notice that we're going to be doing some page turning this morning, and we'll be coming back and forth to Acts chapter 3. Before we read the passage this morning, let's go again before our Heavenly Father. Lord, that song, and all of them, Lord, but especially the last one, we can come to your word, and we can read because you've gifted us. And you've given us intelligence, and you've given us so many things. But Father, we can never receive what your heart desires without coming to you first and asking you to make your living word come alive to us individually. I'm asking for that, Father. We want all of your will, and I don't know what everything is and what you know, Lord, but I do know to ask. For all my brothers and sisters, Lord, present, listening online, Lord, those we haven't even met yet, wherever they gather, Lord, that you would just so bless and move freely among your church, fulfilling your promise of making us throughout this whole world and here locally the church you want us to be. Father, we ask these things that we might be a greater blessing to you. Do so for your glory. We thank you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen? So if you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 3, let us look at the portion of Wednesday's passage where we're going to go a little bit deeper into this morning. Beginning in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "Now Peter and John went up to the temple." Excuse me. "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God." The title of this morning's teaching and message is Rise Up. Obviously, we have seen that in our passage this morning. Let us remember together the overall theme and the context of the book of Acts. We know and have been reminding one another to this point as we go through that the Lord has shown us that his purpose for the book of Acts is to record the continuing work of Jesus through the person of the Holy Spirit, the helper that was promised. If we remember again, and you have your Bibles there, you can look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus told those present, and it's recorded for us here, a promise? Absolutely, from Jesus. We read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said to them, "You shall receive power." Notice the word, power. "When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So the power came when the person of the Holy Spirit came and indwelt those disciples, and the church was born and, well, has been added to already. But don't miss this, because it's the other part of the theme of the entire book of Acts. It's the continuing work of Jesus through the person of the Holy Spirit now in the church, our first brothers and sisters, whom we've not met yet, but will certainly one day. And Jesus said the purpose for the Holy Spirit in this passage and the power was that another, actually a couple other very good translations translate the portion of verse 8, that they would be his witnesses. So I've said before, in the Gospel of John, one of Jesus' disciples asks Jesus, "Lord, how is it that you will show yourself, manifest yourself to us, the disciples, and not to the world?" And Jesus, through the passage, says, "Well, it's the Holy Spirit. You guys are going to know me and say, 'Cause I'll be in you.'" But the world won't get that. This is almost the opposite of that. Well, how is the world going to see Jesus? Because he left and went home, and he's staying there until he comes back, first for his church, and then a handful of years later with his church, when everybody on the earth will see him. Well, the answer to that question that I've posed is the world will see Jesus through his people. We know certainly when they're abiding. So witnessing is a term that we hear a lot, we use a lot, things we desire. Let's go out and witness. Well, absolutely. And we're learning so much about that, because there's two ways we can do it, roughly characterized. One, our way. And the second is his way, what we're studying. So we're going to see some more of that, how Jesus witnesses with his church and what that looks like. There's no formula, but we're going to actually see a process this morning. So in this book, the continuing work of Jesus, which involves his witness through his people, I must begin with this question. Question for all present, question for all listening or watching. Do you believe that Jesus still works with power in the miraculous on this earth? Several affirmatives here this morning, but you know, and we know, it's in everything that is in the church, there's a lot of differences of understanding of what that's supposed to look like. The answer is unequivocally amen, as many of you had said this morning. But should our expectation be now, let's go find some guy who couldn't walk from birth, look him in the eye, and pull him to his feet? Could be, if Jesus directs it. Jesus still has the same miraculous working power as he did then, he does now. The Lord reminds us in the book of Hebrews, 13th chapter, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His power is not diminished, but we're learning as he displays, well, how does that work? What should be our expectations when we have an opportunity to do marriage counseling with people and outside the fellowship? We start out with one question. The question is this: Do you, might be a husband and a wife, might be just a husband, just a wife, but the question is the same, and the question is this. Do you believe that God can heal your marriage? Things are usually pretty rough at the point somebody's talking to me. I say us because Carrie and I have the privilege when there's a husband and wife or just a wife together. The hope is that the answer is yes, or at least that there's a willingness to look to God. And why would they? Well, two reasons. Marriage is God's idea, obviously. He's the one who invented it, but he's the one who puts it together. You know, the two shall become one flesh. I'm going to use this term because we're going to broaden our understanding this morning. He's the one who holds it together. A marriage, well done the Lord's way, stays together. That should tell us quite a bit about marriages overall in our culture, right? There's not a lot of those. Now, that's true. It's the illustration this morning. But here's what I want to ask you. What is there in our current material world that we live in that God is not holding together? Since it's true that God sustains all things by the word of his power, badness couldn't even exist. Cancer couldn't exist. Disease couldn't exist unless the Lord holds those things together too. But even as that's true, we know that that's not his perfect will from the beginning. It's not what it's going to be at the end. We know he's using hard situations right now. You might find yourself in the middle of one personally, right? And there's many trials, right? So the question must come to us is, do you believe that God still has the power to make your situation the way he wants it at this time? Your answer has to be amen if you know anything about the Lord. So we're going to be looking at one man in his situation, but it becomes the illustration for all of us and the encouragement and the hope for any situation that you may have or will have at a future time. To know how this works, well, we've read the passage. Let's start to explore biblically the process, his process, Jesus' process that he used in this situation. And I think we'll find some points in common that he'll use in our situations, should we be in one or have one in the future. Let's take it to the very beginning. We know that this was an actual physical miracle, an actual, well, maybe a birth defect, as we would say. It said this man was born without the ability to walk. He's lame, right? So that's the physical thing. It means he couldn't walk as we think we should be able to normally or naturally walk. But remember this too. Walk also becomes the word used, the reference, the illustration for how we live our lives as Christians, how we maintain a relationship or a union with Jesus. Jesus always or often uses the physical to teach about the spiritual. And I believe his witness would do that. His spirit through us this morning would open our eyes to see this. So in this man, we're going to see his real situation, but we're going to see this as an illustration about all of our conditions. Because I want to say or suggest or submit to you this morning that when we talk about, well, our condition in a manner of speaking, we were all born lame. No matter how well you can walk or how fast you can run in the spiritual sense. So let's start making some comparisons from the text to some other things that the Lord has shown us in his word. So we'll start out here in Acts chapter 3, looking again at the second verse. Here's this man's condition. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. If anybody is wondering what's an alm, well, it's a charitable giving. It's what good people did. Here's a poor person, you give them a contribution. It was known as alms, usually money, right? That's the easiest then. It's the easiest now, right? So this man was born without the ability to physically walk. We were all born into this world without the ability to spiritually walk with our Lord Jesus. We know that there was something else that was needed. As Jesus said, we have to be born again. Now, let's take something from the Old Testament this time. This might be a harder one. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Habakkuk. We don't go there a lot, but we're going there this morning to chapter 2. It's one of those, what we call the minor, not because it's less important, it's smaller in content prophets. Between Nahum and Zephaniah, it's right there in the middle. You're going to the left, quite a little bit. If you've hit Genesis, you've gone too far left. You need to come back to the right. In the book of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, maybe I'll ask him one day. I'm not sure. Maybe neither of those pronunciations are correct. But we certainly heard both. In the book of Habakkuk, and I hear some pages turning, so let me just give you the backstory. Habakkuk was a prophet with a problem, so to speak. Israel was turned away, and God was revealing to him that he was going to use even more wicked people to judge Israel. And it's just a wonderful account and so much to learn there, but Habakkuk is having conversations with the Lord. I love those prophets. I've noticed something in the Lord's word, that the tougher the situation, the more conversational God's people are. It's like the nearer they are to God, the more they answer. You've probably read through Jeremiah and you've noticed that. Jeremiah had a tough post. And he's just talking, and the Lord is answering, and it's like, I think we all experience that in difficult times because we draw close how the Lord wants us always. So this is the situation in Habakkuk chapter 2. And, well, let's just read a couple verses for context. There's already been a conversation here in verse 1. Habakkuk just didn't see how this was going to work. So this was his resolution in chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he, the Lord, will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. Hey, what does that tell you about our... I'm going to characterize him as a brother in the Lord because I believe Habakkuk will certainly respond to the gospel. This is Old Testament. I get this. It tells me this. He understood that if he held a position and it was different from the Lord's, that the Lord would correct him and Habakkuk would accept it. What I will answer when I'm corrected. Here it comes. Verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets. Habakkuk, I'm going to give you the vision, and I want you to record this for other people. And praise God, here we are looking at it. That he may run who reads it. You have to read the whole thing. Run to safety? Run away from danger? I think it's yes. Something is coming, and it's something rough for Habakkuk and the Lord's people at that day. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. It's future, but just like Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, he would tell us things to come. Certainly God is giving Habakkuk a prophecy. But at the end it will speak. That's one of those verses that tells us how God works with prophecy. You might get it, you might not understand it, but man, when it's happening, oh, is it going to talk loudly to you? At the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. I don't think they had the same inflection that we do in our contemporary culture. Wait for it, because it's coming. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Verse 4 is why we're here. It's the takeaway. So significant is the concept of this verse. It's repeated 3 different times in the New Testament. And we're told here, from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Behold the proud. That means look, notice, pay attention to this condition of natural man, the condition that we're all born into spiritually, proud, right? His soul is not upright in him. That's that state of being righteous. Things are not right. We're born not right with God. I know everyone gets that. But, and here's the big turnaround, the just shall live by his faith. So we remember this phrase, the just shall live by faith. Now the just, for our perspective, those who are right with God have been justified. Us as Christians, born again, we're making some connections here. We'll live, we'll maintain our relationship, this close abiding fellowship, by working harder at it, man. More prayer, more fasting, more discipline. Hey, you know what? Those things might help, might happen, rather, as the Lord does them. But you know, I always do this to kind of, well, is that what it really says? No, it's not what it really says. The just shall live by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, we're told in the book of Romans. So what do you really have to have for faith? Well, it's different than the world's view of this. They sing songs and all kinds of horrible things, but the Lord says, faith from my perspective is, begins with my word. And we have that. God has weighed in on everything that pertains to life and godliness. Right? Everything we need for our relationship, everything we need to know on his perspective and principle in every situation in the world. So that's encouraging there. I'm going through something. I got a trial. We're reading about a man who's in tough straits. He can't walk, but there's more than just that. It's in God's word. And then the faith part means a sense of trust that is so absolute. We can use the word dependence. Not, well, I just know it to be true in my mind, but I don't really do it. Right? I want to use and will use the word believe, because I truly believe that when we understand everything in God's word in context, you can distill it down to one word. Just believe. God, what God says about it, you believe. So believe means an absolute trust where you're entirely dependent. We often say, God's view is plan A, and there is no plan B, C, or any other. There's only God's plan, like Jesus, right? Pretty simple. Jesus never approached something like, well, this is what the Father said. If it didn't work, let's get together, guys, and try this. And that's what we're learning in this. So the just shall live by faith. Now, he says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. Right? So much written in Scripture about pride, but let's just talk about natural condition. Before any of us are born again, there's an awareness. God gives awareness through natural revelation and conviction by the Holy Spirit. There's what God says and there's what man thinks. And man says, well, I'm in this state of being proud. Before we're converted, we were all there. If you were a woodworker or a metal worker or something, and two surfaces are coming together and say, hey, how's that one? Well, it's standing proud a little bit. What's that mean? It means the one is a little higher than the other. And it needs to be brought down if the goal is to level it out, right? So an unconverted person is one that says, well, I know God says, but my view is higher. So when we talk about the opposite of this, which we will in a few minutes, biblical humility is not about a false lowering. It's really about truth. It's just saying, we sang it just a little bit ago. God, you are higher than any other. It doesn't matter what your natural gifting is, and you may be well above the rest of us, but compared to the Lord, he is higher. Natural man doesn't see that, right? I mean, he might put himself just a little bit above God, but certainly he puts himself above. So that's what Habakkuk was been told here. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. There's the big turnaround, and God's working that out in Israel. So we might ask ourselves, well, How does this apply to this poor guy? Right? I mean, the beautiful gate was a physical gate at the temple. It's feast time when a lot of people go. It's the main traffic route. You know how this works in our world when people are, I'm going to use the word begging or asking for financial assistance. Hey, it's holiday time, Christmas route. This is where all the cars come. There's the guy or the gal with the sign right there, because that's the highest probability, the most people, all those things, where it's going to work the best. This guy had a real situation, so it's not like likely several of our cardboard sign people, right? But it would seem quite likely that that's why his friends put him there. Hey, you're going to do the best here. He had no other way, apparently, of making an income. He lived off the kindness of others. And it appears that he was pretty well versed in how this works. They said they did this daily with him. We find out later he was 40 years old. Some things just to ponder and take before the Lord. They did it daily with him at that time. Keep in the back of your mind what was happening in Jerusalem in those days. Well, immediately prior, Pentecost happened. 3,000 people were added to the church. Incredible sermon of God with power, all those things. And because there wasn't a lot of internet or cell phone in those days, right? Maybe dial up at best. No, there was none of that. People talked, right? So what do you think people talked about as they went through that very gate on their way to the temple? Probably somewhere in that area, without a doubt, where Pentecost happened. Maybe on the southern steps, just below that temple. It's at least possible that he was even there during Pentecost or heard it. And I'm not going to speculate too much, but we know he was in that location for days at that time. So it's interesting. But yet, we're seeing he's got a need. So when we're looking at Jesus's process as he, Jesus, through the disciples, deals with them, it always starts from a position of need. We're going to see from his perspective wants or what he thinks, and we're going to see the Lord address what he knows is best. That's part of the Lord's process. So step one in the process, I guess, for note-taking as we're looking at it, it begins with our condition. And for us, flesh and blood, we are all born apart from the Lord, in the sense proud, until the Lord reveals and grants repentance and we respond in faith. We always see our point of view just a little bit higher than whatever the Lord has revealed to us. Well, then something changes, something significant that we're going to expand upon this morning. Well, he encounters the disciples, right? So you could call point two the encounter, perhaps, with Jesus. I've chosen to call it the look. So as we, well, do look at this morning, let's look at Acts chapter 3, since we're here, and look at verses 4. Now let's back up to 3. This man who could not walk, we're told, when seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Hey, there's men. I don't know if he knew these were the Pentecost guys or not, or what he heard. But it's people walking through, and people had been given money, alms, charitable giving to him. So, well, that's what he was thinking. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Hey, could you help a brother out, right? However he asked, he did ask. Quick question. What does the Lord tell us about people who ask you for things? Only give to the ones who are worthy, right? Give to everyone who asks of you? Doesn't that put you in a bind sometimes, especially with the cardboard sign people? Right? It's just like, oh man, it's like, oh, I was gonna, okay, he's there, come on, light, just change so I can get through here. I know that doesn't happen to any of you, right? And I think this is, Lord, I don't know if this is a scam. It's not that we don't want to help, and if I'm in a position, I can, but I'm not sure that this is helping. Show me. Quick aside tip. But he asked, they were there. So let's continue reading here. And fixing his eyes on them with John, Peter said, do you see what just happened? What the Lord drew our attention to? Hey, you could roll up in your car. Here, buddy, here's 5. 10, 20, whatever. Peter fixed his eyes on him. Since the Lord says this is the witness of Jesus, this is the Lord Jesus through the person of the Holy Spirit working through the brothers at this time, notice that the Lord records this. Fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. Oh, you guys know how look works, right? You're aware when I'm teaching most of the time I'm scared. I'm looking over you. I don't do a lot of this eyeballing thing, which I'm doing now, because that does things, doesn't it? It communicates. When you make eye-to-eye contact, you go beyond the clothes, the hairdo, the face. You make a connection. Others have said, right, the eyes are the windows of the soul. They're a gateway to who we really are in that. I think that's what's happening here. Look at us. What's Jesus wanting? He wanted to make a connection with this guy through the church. Our brothers. Fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. The man responds. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. So we're just looking at the process. We're kind of forensically dissecting this, but to get the fullness out of it. Right? The look. Now there's something else. We've already read what happened. A miracle, powerful witness, witness with power. They surely received it when the Holy Spirit came upon them. But notice in the process, the connection being made. Now, well, I think we need to, we need to look at what the Lord does or has done even before this occurred. So you have a marker here in Acts. I'm going to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. And in Luke chapter 22, we're going to jump in verse 49. The scene is, Jesus' arrest in the garden. We're pulling in just behind when Judas betrayed Jesus. And there's Jesus. He's about to be arrested. He's still with the rest of the 12, the 11. A little bit of a skirmish breaks out there, if you remember. Let's read about it. Luke chapter 22, verse 49. We read, when those around him is Jesus, those around are the remaining 11 disciples, the apostles, saw what was going to happen. They said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? You know, the flesh always has a plan ready to go, doesn't it? Shall we strike with the sword? There's something interesting between verse 49 and 50. They asked the question but didn't wait for the answer. Oh, men, were we prone to that one. At least me, in the flesh. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Anybody know which one that was? Peter, right? Malchus. There's a guy just... A lot of people think because the guards wore those metal helmets, which would protect their head, that it might have been one of the straight-on shots for the head that glanced down the helmet and just shaved off the ear. kind of makes you cringe. I don't think he was probably aiming for the ear. I don't know. But end result, Malchus's ear came off. Peter just lopped it off. Peter was kind of prone to act first, think later, maybe. So again, verse 50, one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus answered, now comes the answer, right? Answered and said, permit even this, allow them to take me. He had given them a lot of instruction. These things must come to pass. They weren't up to speed yet on the plan. We know that. And he, Jesus, touched his ear and healed him. Oh, talk about power, right, and healing. Even those who were being used to arrest him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? Right? That's how they're treating Jesus at this time. When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. You could have done this at any time, guys. But this is your hour. In other words, Jesus said, this is the time appointed from the Father. This is how this is going down. And the power of darkness. The Lord was letting evil prevail. Just like Habakkuk. Habakkuk had a problem. It's like, Lord, it's wickedness. It's how I don't. Habakkuk just said, had to say, I'm going to back off and watch. Well, we get front row seats to what happened. Jesus said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. Verse 54, having arrested him, Jesus, they led him and brought him to the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. That one has been famously worked forever. That's no place for a disciple to follow at a distance. You want to be right there with the Lord. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Some people were gathering outside of where Jesus' captivity and sham trial was going to happen, out in the fire. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him, Peter, and said, this man was also with him, but he denied him. Peter denied the Lord. No, I wasn't with Jesus. Saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them, probably the 12. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then, after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely, this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean. Galileans had a distinct dialect. You could tell just by the way they spoke, right? This guy's a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. You remember the account we're not reading. Jesus foretold this was going to happen. He was going to deny him. Verse 61 is why we're here this morning, brothers and sisters. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I'm going to guess that they had that connection. Nothing was said, but the Lord connected with Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Verse 62. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. What happened there? God said, Peter put himself above. Right? And now, a connection. The same kind of connection that happens with every one of us in that moment when the Lord connects, and it's like everything that you held to be has now just been adjusted, and you've realized it's not me and God, it's God and I'm down. I believe these are tears of repentance there. Shame and everything else that goes there. It's a bitter, horrible thing that Peter's going through. But it's the same thing with the lame man in Acts chapter 3. He was expecting, he had his plan, this is what I need. Don't know what he knew about the disciples. It's quite possible that this guy could have even been carried and heard Jesus speaking. Jesus was daily in the temple, the beautiful gates in the temple. He had to have heard some things about Jesus, but he's still thinking, man, I need some alms here. Guy's got to live. And certainly that's true. But this is his moment. Here's the look. Look at me. And he fixed his attention on them. Well, the result back here after that for this lame man, Acts chapter 3, verses 7. And he, Peter, took him, the lame man, by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now, this is a physical healing, but you know our spiritual healing happens like that. How long does it take to be born again? You know, immediately. So he, leaping up, stood and walked. Wow, the result. He stood and walked. Walk being a metaphor for also our relationship with the Lord. That's what we can do right after we're born again. He immediately stood up and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God, the real deal. And we might have done that and sang in church before conversion, but it's the real praise that can come from God to us and back up. This guy's praising God. So we're looking at the Lord's process in this particular situation, but it parallels what he does with all of us. In all of our, first, our condition, we're born naturally apart from the Lord. There has to be a connection that we're calling the look. When everything else is away and it's just you, who you really are, and the Lord, and his message gets through to us, the result, well, some repentance and a restoration of the relationship. That's what happens in conversion. But you know what? It also happens for us who have been converted if we get away from that connection too. We'll spend a few of the Lord's moments at his direction talking about that. Now, there's one other thing, because it's part of the introduction here in our, I'll call it a four-step process. Now there's the witness didn't just stay with that guy. When the Lord's working through us, he never has just us. We're all part of his bigger plan. In Acts chapter 3, we looked at it, verse 9, right? And all the people saw him walking and praising God. As we looked at Wednesday night, great study, please, if you haven't already, listen as you sit with the Lord. A couple thousand more people came to the Lord. And just the men, we don't know how many gals were included in that. Thousands of people coming in. The Lord's witness with power. I mean, there's a physical miracle, right? One converted person praising God. Only the Lord knows how he can and does use that, but that is his process. Now, that's what happened with the brother here in Acts 3. We've been looking at Peter, the Lord's instrument, whom he worked through to accomplish. It's all the Lord through Peter, right? And John is there present. It's just the text focuses on Peter at this time. The witness, well, it spreads to others. The rest of Acts 3 determines that. But let's look at something that Peter wrote. And again, it's the Lord through Peter. We're going to the right, to the book of 1 Peter, 5th chapter. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm going right for the verses here for the sake of time. The Lord tells all of us through Peter, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with, here comes the word, humility. For first quotation is a promise from God. It's a revealing of the principle. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Hey, who did the Lord use to say that? Someone he very personally qualified. Peter had his plan with Malchus, and he had his plan for his testimony with Jesus. The Lord corrected him. Peter repented, wept bitterly. And now, well, now he's the chosen vessel, so to speak. I can only imagine what our brother was thinking when he wrote these things. He probably had a few, like we all do. God doesn't use my plan. He resists the proud. If I'm thinking God says, but Todd says, no, the Lord, it's like an arm wrestling match with the Almighty. Guess who's going to win? No guessing, right? The Lord's going to get Todd down in this situation that he might be elevated. God resists the proud because grace comes. Father doesn't want to do that, right? Look what he, the Lord, wrote through our brother in the next verse. Therefore, humble yourself. I got two choices, as do you as a Christian. I can make the Lord do it, or I can bless him and saying, Lord, I don't know better. That's certainly where Peter's coming from. Well, the result, it spreads to others. But before it can spread to others, God prepares the messenger before he gives him or her the message. Think about this. We're looking at witnessing God's way, the way Jesus does it. It's consistent all the way through. He takes them through his process. He brings them to where he wants them. And they're so happy to be there. So much so, they're telling other people, look at the message. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, hey, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Well, in Acts, you know, we saw that there in the third chapter. The Lord used this guy who had been through this process, and he used his disciples, and wow, it spread to others. How about Peter? He'd certainly been qualified, and we saw him, but did it spread to anybody else in the Bible? Well, I'll let you be the judge. You're here in 1 Peter. Turn to the left, please, to the fourth chapter, just a couple pages, James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, the 10th verse, we read something that sounds really kind of similar. James chapter 4, verse 10, we read, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And then what happens? He, the Lord, will lift you up. Now remember that sentence I just used, that phrase, that God prepares the messenger before he equips him with the message? We saw it with Peter. Who's the human author of this book? None other than the Lord's half-brother, James. What do we know about the early days from the record when Jesus began his public ministry? His brothers were his right and left-hand guys? No, they weren't on board. I don't know. They maybe had a little problem believing that their older brother was the Holy One of God, right? They certainly replied at the beginning. Something happened somewhere along the line where they were humbled, right? Prepared. Now an instrument. How often have you personally been instructed from the book of James? I don't know if we could know. How often has the Lord used the writings of James to reach others? Again, I think only he would know. But it's very clear. It echoes what the Lord says in 2 Corinthians. The eyes of the Lord rove to and fro throughout the whole earth looking for one heart to strengthen. And here's the process. Well, we all started out like this, and God was here, and then the connection, the encounter with Jesus, the look, he gazes right into your soul, right? And everything changes. And then it doesn't just stop there. Out it goes. So what might be our expectations as we're asking, Lord, we want to see people come to him. Do we got to get the right kind of tract? Well, the Lord might use that. But you know where he starts and how he works. The witness spreads to others, the fourth point. Now we're in the bonus round before we close here. Talking about the encounter, which I've characterized as the look, when he, my way of saying, gazes right into your soul, makes that connection, changes everything if it needs to be changed. There's a lot in Scripture about the look. I just want to go to one place in the Old Testament, the 119th Psalm, so roughly the middle of your Bible, quite a ways into the book of Psalms, that really long psalm, which is all about the Word of God, right? In Psalm 119, in the 132nd verse, and there's more to follow, the psalmist writes something that pertains pointedly to our study today. In Psalm 119, verse 132, the psalmist makes an appeal to the Lord and says, Psalm 119, 132, look upon me and be merciful to me. Well, it's always on the basis of God's mercy, right? But look what he said. Look, no, it wasn't trying to do a funny there. Look upon me and be merciful to me. As your custom is, don't miss this. We're looking for applications. As the Lord's custom is towards those who love your name. All of God's promises are yes and amen to us in Jesus. Oh Lord, I do love you and who you are. That's his name. Look upon me. Make that connection. Be merciful to me. It's your custom. That's what you do because that's who you are. So there's much about looking. We know the famous high priestly blessing that the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Something about the gaze of the Lord or his face shining upon us. I'm going to characterize it this way. For all of us, believer or unbeliever? This is how unbelievers start out and become believers. When we look to him, we're seeking him, we're seeking that connection, he looks upon us in power. It's the power of his unchanging love to all who believe. We saw it in the lame man. We saw it in Peter. We remembered it in James. We see the petition from the psalmist. And it's true for us. But I said there's a process. Oh, not a ritual. Right? We're just learning how the Lord works, right? One place as we end today. You know that the Lord has told all of us through our brother, his servant Peter, that we become partakers of his divine, godly nature. By what? Anyone remember? Through his great and precious promises. God makes a promise, of course it's great. And once you know that this is how it works, if I'm going to have this relationship and continue to just live by faith, we're looking for promises. This is how we take part in his nature. Even as, well, the Lord made a lot of promises to Peter, obviously. Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you, and when you return, strengthen your brethren. There's all kinds of promises explicit and implied there in other places. He's made many promises to us. We already saw one through Peter. You know, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Lower yourself, man. If you love the Lord and his grace, all of his working, wow, okay. And is there anything, Lord, where I know you're saying this, but I'm doing that? Because this is what I'm doing, Father, and make sure it happens. I'm getting myself where I need to be underneath that. I'm not maintaining any position that's above or proud above yours. So concluding promise today, beloved brethren, is in the Gospel of Luke, 18th chapter. Luke chapter 18. We're going to pick it up in context here. It's Jesus teaching. That's worth the time he's given us. And it's a parable. Everybody remember what a parable is. A parable is a story that comes from the verb compare. Here's a story about something that isn't the thing itself, but the Lord is using it to teach a related point. So here it comes in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. Also he, Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. Jesus said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you. Obviously, I'm putting the inflection in. I don't know how he said it. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. He couldn't even look. But beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, right with God in this situation, rather than the other. Why? Here it comes, brethren. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The title of the message is Rise Up. What's in view is two ways. We can do it ourselves, and guess what God has just said? I'm going to put you down. But if I put myself down, if we put it, God is going to lift it. That is a promise that cannot be denied, a witness that cannot be noticed, not be noticed. It's so backwards, isn't it? Rising up. It's like this in my mind. Somebody comes into the church building, brand new, and said, yeah, I think the Lord led me here on a church. Well, we meet up on the third floor. Got two ways of getting there. One's the stairs. You may have noticed that needs a little more of your effort to come up the stairs. That's not a bad thing. Bodily exercise profits a little. But we have this other way that the Lord has given us, the elevator. It's not your effort, right? So which way do you want to go? Well, I'll take the elevator. And they get in the elevator. Where would you like to go? Because they're new, so you're helping them. Well, I want to go up. So you go down to the basement. No, I want to go up. Well, obviously, in the illustration, that's not going to get them up. But in the teaching, if you want to go up by his effort, you have to go down to come up. We always say it this way. With God, the way up is the way down. Amen? Father, we thank you for this truth. Please imprint it on our minds, Lord. We know no matter what the situation is, Lord, nothing but ourselves can keep us from being lifted up to where we truly are in you. And you're the only one who can do it. We can put ourselves at odds with you. But Father, you will win. That's nothing any of us would ever do, Lord, in the Spirit. Father, I know there's many needs, many situations, either present or coming, for your word says through many tribulations, many trials, many hard things, we must enter the kingdom of God. But you have shown us before and shown us again and reminded us, and you are so good, so merciful, so faithful to meet with us here. Father, I have a closing request before we join to seek you, to look up to where you are, Lord. Might we truly, Father, just join together and say, you are so above all of us. Might we humble ourselves gladly, Lord, that you might gladly lift us up. Having your way, Father, for your glory, we ask and thank you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand and fix our eyes upon Jesus?